Okay. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 11. The title of our message this morning is, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And I believe this is part one of a series, although I'm not sure when part two will be following, but I do know that there are multiple parts that should come and need to come from this. And I'm not even sure if I'm going to be the one who brings part two. It may be something that Jason or Michael does. Who knows? But I know that there are other parts to come, and that what we're sharing this morning is not the be-all and end-all of everything to do with prayer. In fact, how this message came to being is the Lord laid something on my heart for Timothy. As everybody knows, Timothy's got something facing him soon, and will be in a different place, and we'll have some time to think and time to not be distracted by other things as much. And so I felt like the Lord said to me, share with Timothy concerning prayer, because whether you've been around it all your life or you're just a young Christian, sometimes prayer can be something that we don't fully understand, and it's something that's a little bit foreign to us. Some of us have a hard enough time talking to people sometimes, and Timothy doesn't. But, you know, coming before God and speaking to Him, we all assume that as a Christian that kind of comes natural. But that's not the case. So we want to start off in our foundational text is taken from two places, Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin reading, first of all, in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That was Luke's account of what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Let's read Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. And I'm going to say the first little phrase, then I'd like for you to either read with me from the King James or quote it from memory, starting with Our Father. Okay, so after just a short phrase, I'm going to begin with Our Father, and I'd like for us all to either read or quote together at that point. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, once again, we have two accounts. They're basically almost word for word verbatim, except for a couple of places where it's turned around a little bit and phrased slightly differently. The version that we're most familiar with is the one that we read from Matthew chapter 6, which we read or quoted together. And that one has verse 13, which is different from Luke's account, which says, And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I'd like for us to look at this, because there's things that I'd like to pull out from both of these accounts of the Lord's Prayer. And once again, I failed to continue with what I was saying about the Lord laying this on my heart specifically for Timothy. And as I was preparing and meditating on when we were to sit down together and talk about this, I felt like the Lord said, there's others that would benefit from this. So I asked him, Timothy, if he would mind if I let the rest of you in on our little conversation. So you're getting the benefit this morning of a word that the Lord has specifically for Timothy, but I believe it is for more than just him. I believe it's for a lot of people. And I count it a privilege to be able to accomplish both this morning. Okay, we see that someone came to him and asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Who was that that came to him and asked him that? It was one of his disciples. Okay. I've heard it said before, and it makes perfect sense. I don't know whether there's a scriptural foundation for this, but you certainly can get this out of it. And that is that the disciples were looking at themselves and what they were able to accomplish, and looking at Jesus and what He was able to accomplish, and how much more perfectly He was able to do what He did, and how much easier He flowed in the things of the Spirit than they did. And they were thinking, well, we eat the same meals, we all eat together, so it's not His diet. And, you know, we all go to bed about the same time and wake up, you know, kind of the same time. And, you know, we wear kind of the same clothes, we go to the same places, we meet with the same. What is the difference? Oh, wait a minute. He spends hours in the morning praying. Maybe if I'm to be like Him and operate like Him, I need to be able to pray like Him. And so, hence, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I don't know if that's there or not, but it makes perfect sense to me that that could be one of the reasons. But whatever the reason behind it, there was something within the disciple that came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, that is very interesting. See, it was a disciple who asked to be taught. And a true disciple will always ask to be taught. A true disciple wants to learn so that he will possess, so that he possesses a desire to be taught. A true disciple will not only accept help when it's offered. Listen to this. A true disciple will not only accept help when it's offered, but will also seek it out. He will ask for help that he needs. A stubborn, self-reliant know-it-all will not seek help, nor will he or she appreciate it or accept it when it's offered. This bit of information that Jesus shared came because a disciple knew that he was a disciple, knew that he was in a place to be taught of his teacher. So not only was he open to what Jesus had to share with him when it was on Jesus' heart to do it, he also saw that there were things that he could go to Jesus for and say, would you help me? Could you please help me? He said, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. This concept of discipleship, of a teacher helping those who have submitted to his knowledge and position in life and position in God, take it out of the spiritual realm over into another realm, to his knowledge concerning gardening, to his knowledge concerning business, whatever it is, it's a recognition of he's here and I'm here, and if I'm ever to get there, and if I'm get there in as expeditious manner as possible, then it will be good if I could submit myself and see if some of that knowledge will be given to me. That's the heart of a disciple that says, I want to learn. Please teach me. I don't know it all. You have things that I need. Please share with me. And he said, Lord, teach us to pray. That word pray is very interesting as I looked it up in the original language in the Greek. And it says, and once again, I'm not a Greek scholar or pretend to be anything close to it, but I am so thankful for the tools that have been provided for us that we can have a glimpse into more of the original language than what we normally would. And by study, I've learned that looking at the word pray and into the root that it, the from the etymology, how it was derived, it started out to mean a wish or to have a strong desire. The word pray comes from two, it's a compound word from two Greek words. One is a preposition of direction. And that direction is toward, or by the side of, or to the advantage of. And the other Greek word is meaning to wish. So to pray means to wish or to have a strong desire in the direction of the desire of God. To desire alongside God. That whatever is on His heart, I desire that as well. To pray is not to bring a list of what we want independent of God, but it's to bring before Him many things, but our wish list of things that we already know are in the will of God for us, and we desire to come in union with Him and desire the same things for us and for others as what He desires for us. That's what true prayer is. Based on that, if I were to say, Lord, I got too many kids. Can you find somebody to take some of these off my hands? Would that be a good prayer? Would that be a prayer that I could pray and expect God to answer?
No.
How about, Lord, my wife, I don't know. I think I could do better. Lord, could you provide me a different one? Could you give me one who's half her age? Would that be a prayer that I could expect an answer to while my current wife is still alive? No. Susan, what would be the answer to that prayer? She knows the heart of God. No, a prayer is having a strong desire in the direction of the will of God, towards His will, by the side of, to be in partnership with. Prayer is a strong desire toward God and a desire to have His best in our lives and in the lives of others. So when we're asking, Lord, teach us to pray, Lord, teach us how to come in line with You. Teach us how to know Your thoughts, understand Your will, understand Your way, and teach us how to communicate with You in a way that voices and verbalizes Your heart, which is now our heart. In verse 2 of Luke chapter 11, and He said unto them, when you pray, say. Everybody say this phrase. Praying is saying.
Praying is,
praying is not thinking. Praying is saying. When you pray, pray out loud, not just in your head. How many disciples do we have here this morning? You're willing to learn You want to learn something from God, okay? This is from the Word of God. When you pray, pray out loud, not just in your head. It can be just a whisper if the circumstances require it. But say it and speak it out. Let breath come out of your lungs. Let your lips move. Let them shape the words. Sometimes Susan will be asleep before me. A lot of times lately, she'll be asleep before I get in bed 1 second after her. And I don't want to disturb her and wake her up. She's dead tired. I don't know why I do everything around the house. For those of you who don't know, that is a joke. I have learned in my older age to be more helpful, but I still do about 1% of what gets done. So why she's tired, I don't know. But I don't want to wake her up. And so a lot of times I'll use that time to not start my prayer for the day, but enter into another session of prayer. But I don't want to wake her up. But I know that just praying in my mind, all kinds of things can happen. My mind can all of a sudden start going off in a different direction. My mind can go to sleep real quick. All kinds of things can happen. I have found that when I do things the Bible way, they work. And I have found that when I'll at least move my lips and let breath, a whispered breath, come out, I'm not disturbing her, but I am speaking ever so quietly, but I am saying my prayer. And it is a lot more effective than just sitting there thinking it. Because as I think it, it's not coherent as long. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay, and if anybody doesn't fully understand that, I ask you to pray about that, but that's what this Word of God says, and there's a truth to it. And so whether you're in a place where you don't want to wake up your wife, or you don't want to cause a commotion, or you don't whatever, go ahead and whisper. Nobody else will hear you, but God will hear you, and it'll help you continue to stay in prayer a lot longer and be more effective in your prayer. Jesus spoke aloud to the Father, even when He was dying on the cross. How do we know that? Because it's recorded what He said. Somebody heard it. Even while He was dying on the cross and humiliated and naked before the people and in pain, He still talked to the Father aloud. Many people never pray aloud. And they find it difficult. I don't know if any of you have been to a prayer meeting where just only a few people pray aloud, and yet there's more people in the room. I want to encourage you, step out of your comfort zone and learn to pray. Start by yourself. Start praying aloud by yourself. Start praying aloud, husband and wife, when you do pray. I'm going to be honest with you. That, like I said, this isn't always something that comes natural to us. That's why the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's why we're learning this. I'm not a prayer expert. If you were to learn prayer by example, I would encourage you to spend time with Susan. She prays more than anybody I know. And she prays more intensely than anybody I know. She prays more broadly. Even though she prays specifically about things, she doesn't just throw out a quick prayer and then she's done. She begins to pray, and other things come to her mind about the situation. And she prays, and she prays. I'm not an expert on this. We all have something to learn. I'm sharing with you what the Lord laid on my heart, but you know, I have grown in my prayer life over the years, and I have, but I haven't arrived. I still want to learn. I wish, I've said this before, that I had been able to spend time with men of God who I know were prayer warriors, like Brother Leonard Ravenhill. I would have loved to have been in a prayer meeting with him two or three times. I would have loved to have been in a prayer meeting with him and some of the men that he prayed with. But I didn't have that. So I'm learning like you. I'm asking the Lord to teach me. I want to be more effective in my prayer. But I can remember a time when I was with, for those of you who know him, Brother Ed Wilsberg, and with Kristen's father, Gene Jones, and we were leaders of a local church in town. And we would meet together to pray during midweek, and we would spend however long we would spend in prayer, but we would spend a time in prayer up at the church alone. And Ed would pray quite a bit. Gene would pray. Ed would pray some more. In my mind, I'm thinking, I got nothing to pray. I'm like a bump on a log here. I'm like, you know, I was hearing the voice of the Lord. The Lord was saying things to me. And after the prayer meeting, I would say, you know what? As we were praying, the Lord spoke to me, and He did. I got a lot of stuff coming in. But prayer is saying. Now, I know it's communication is two-way, but it was way out of balance with me during that period. I don't know what it was, but I found it so difficult to pray. And it took me time, because I used to pray. I used to pray a lot. And then we went through this period where I was out of things for a while, and I wasn't where I should have been. And then we came into a place, and I was going gung-ho, and everything picked up. I was preaching like crazy. I wasn't praying like crazy. I wasn't praying. I was hearing God. I was communicating what God had to say. I was moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I was not praying. So if that's you, don't feel alone. That's happened to me as well. But I started to realize something's not right here. I don't know what it is. I'm fine with God. And I don't know what happened, but I just began to realize that I needed to pick this part of my spiritual life up and see it grow back into what it needed to be. And it's never what it needs to be fully. We always got room to grow. But I want to encourage you. Don't take what I'm saying, because it's easy for me to pray today. I love to pray over needs. In fact, a lot of times when we share problems, I'll always say, well, let's pray about it now. You know, I enjoy praying. And I find it where it's not difficult. But I came from a place. I had to work myself out of that place where it was difficult. So I just want to encourage you. If you're there, don't be condemned. Just realize that there's more. There's more. I'm looking forward to the day when we come and we have a prayer meeting that people just love being there, and they make whatever arrangements they need to make to be there. And when they get there, they are praying. Now, part of our praying is just saying amen to the other people's prayer. And that's okay. We don't dominate the whole thing. But we shouldn't be totally lacking of anything to pray, as I was during that period. So praying is saying. The next thing is, if we look at Matthew's account in chapter 6, starting in verse 9, he says, after this manner, pray ye. Which means pray like this, or pray similar to this. What we call the Lord's Prayer is really a guide to prayer, or a prayer outline. It was never intended, I fully believe this with all my heart, it was never fully intended to be a prayer that we repeat verbatim, and once we've prayed it, we've prayed the perfect prayer. I believe the Lord gave that to His disciples. He said, pray in this manner or pray like this. So He's given us a guide or an outline to prayer that if we follow that outline, we'll be praying the way that the Lord would want us to pray. So I'm good with the fact that we have learned, those of us who've been in traditional churches growing up, I'm glad that I learned the Lord's Prayer. I'm glad that we repeated it over and over again. Because how are you going to use an outline if you either don't have it in front of you or you have it in your head? What's one good way to have it in your head? Repeat it over and over again until you have it memorized. So it's a good thing to say the Lord's Prayer together. It's a good thing congregationally to repeat the Lord's Prayer. But I believe that the bigger purpose of doing so is to imprint that upon our minds so that we go away and when we go into our closet to pray, that we can pray and have this outline to go by. Now, what I'd like to do with you now is begin sharing with you the points of the outline, making it just a little bit more clear so that when you are in that time of prayer and you realize that you're praying this out loud, whatever comes in your heart, whatever follows this outline, that you're praying it out loud to the Lord and that you're speaking to Him. So let's look at this outline. It begins with our Father. We are assured that our prayers are heard of Him because we are His dear children. Not all prayers are answered by God because not all prayers are heard by God. This cuts across the grain of a lot of what's out there in the world. This cuts across the grain of anything you would hear on self-help TV programs. You wouldn't hear Oprah saying this, but you hear the Lord Jesus saying it. You hear the Holy Scriptures saying it. You hear the Old Testament prophets saying it. Not all prayers are heard by God. There is a difference between being God's creation and being God's child. Only His children and those crying out to become His children have any guarantee of being heard by Him. Let me read you a few scriptures. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Why is it an abomination to the Lord? Because it's coming from the wicked. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. I didn't write these things, God did. Luke 13:25-28. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth His will, him He heareth. When we pray and we say, Our Father, again, not just quoting words as though that were the prayer, but as an outline, we are recognizing God as Father, and we recognize our relationship with Him as His dear children. And if we don't have that relationship, the rest of the prayer is futile. Unless you're crying out to God and say, God, I haven't served You, I haven't loved You, I haven't submitted to You, but God, I need You now, and I want to do that. He hears that prayer of a child, of a creation wanting to become a child, wanting to come into the family of God, wanting to come under His Lordship, wanting to come into the kingdom. He hears that prayer, and He hears the prayer of His dear children. But those who are out doing wickedly, who only want His favor so they could sell more drugs, so they could be more popular, so that they could sell more records, whatever it is, there's people who pray. I've seen, it sickens me, but this is how deluded people are. They'll go out there and basically their underclothes and sing all kinds of ungodly things, but before they go on stage, they'll gather together and say, let's pray. And ask God to give them His ability to put on a good show. Brothers and sisters, He's not answering that prayer. Those are not His children. But we, who are His children, when we say our Father, we're talking about the relationship that we have with Him. So, number one, when in this prayer outline, you're saying, Lord, I belong to You. You're my Father. Which art in heaven, recognizing that He is higher than me, He has a better vantage point, He can see things more clearly, He's more knowledgeable, He's smarter than me, He's wiser than me, He's higher than me. Why in any way do I feel like I have the right to argue with Him about anything? It's like being in a ditch and you can't see over it, and one of your buddies is up on top and he's looking off, and y'all are playing Cowboys and Indians or whatever you're playing, and you're down in the ditch and you say, are they coming? And he says, yes, they're coming. And you say, no, they're not. What makes you say, no, they're not? You're just going by what you feel. There's somebody who can see more than you. At some point, we have to realize God Himself, for sure, and people that God puts in our lives sometimes can see more than we can see, and to argue is stupidity. Our Father, relationship, which art in heaven, even though we're in relationship, You're so much bigger than me. You're so much greater than me. And if we are going to say He's a brother, even though a king, He's not a twin brother. He's a bigger brother. He's an older brother. He's a wiser brother. He's someone we should look up to. He's someone we should emulate. He's someone we should follow. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, the next point, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed means it comes from the word holy. We're saying that He is pure. He's separate from profane or even the common. His name, hallowed be Thy name. His name is that which describes His nature and eternal attributes. A name is used to identify everything which that name covers, including every thought or feeling which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, or remembering that name. It is representative of one's rank. The name is representative of one's rank, authority, nature, character, deeds, and attributes. Hallowed be Your name. When we call out His name, even His name says who He is. Even when we say we call Him Lord, what are we saying? Boss, ruler, master, controller, one in charge. Hallowed be Your name. I don't call anybody else Lord. I don't call anybody else master. He is. These are just some of the names written in the Word of God concerning Him. We're not going to. You could spend a long time just going through these names, where they come from, why they're relevant. But just know that this is God. His names describe His attributes, His character, His power. El Shaddai, meaning Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord, Master. Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. El Olam, the everlasting God. Elohim, God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The great I am. Whatever you need, that's what He is. You notice I said, and He didn't say, the great I have. He said, I'm the great I am. What you need is who He is, not what He has. You need Him. If you have Him, you have what He has. Abba means father, or actually daddy. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Ancient of Days, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Christ, which means the Anointed One. And how about this one? Jesus. These are just a few of the names given to God Almighty. When we pray, we remember who He is. Remember how special He is, how special His name is, because His name tells us what He has done and what He can do. Remember His holy character, His almighty power, His great love towards you. Tell Him that you know Him, that you honor Him, that you praise Him. Don't bring your needs to Him before you acknowledge boldly who He is. Praise Him first and foremost. He is worthy. When you come to the Lord in prayer, in this outline of prayer, we are first and foremost focusing on God, not our need. We're recognizing because our need is nothing if we don't have a God who can meet it. Amen? Our need, just bringing up our need again, reminding ourselves of our need, is only depressing if we don't have a God who can meet the need and who cares to and has the ability to and who has the character of love and commitment towards us. You know, this pen right here, I was talking to James about it a couple weeks ago. This pen right here I've had for a long time, and before I had this one, I had another one that I held on to. I'm kind of funny about my pen now. When I was a youngster growing up, I never could keep hold of anything. In fact, one of the first things I used to do before class is find one of my girls. I had lots of girls that took care of me at school. I'd find one of my girls and say, can I borrow some paper? Can I borrow a pen? Or if it's math class, can I borrow a pencil? Every single day, somebody was giving me pen, pencil, paper. Almost every day I'd say, can I see your homework? I need to copy it quick. So I was getting pen, pencil, paper, and homework assignment to copy. I couldn't keep it. I had to give it back, but I could copy it quick for class. I grew up that way as a young man, even as a Christian man. I would have a pen, I would lose it. One day somebody gave me an expensive pen. I think it was Lear Corporation when I worked there. I kept that pen, and I thought, I better keep it in this little case that they gave me because I'm going to lose it as sure as the world. And I said, no, I'm not. This is time for a change. Steve's going to be a different man. Steve is going to learn how to hold on to his pen. So I put my pen in my pocket. I took it out of this case, put it in my pocket. And from then on out, I would, every day when I'd get home, I'd take it out of my pocket. I'd put it on top of my dresser. And then I would pick it up the next morning, and I would put it in my pocket, and I'd go to work, and I'd use it everywhere I used it. Before I walked out of a room, I'd always feel, do I have my pen? Yeah, I got my pen. He said, brother, that's a little bit obsessive, isn't it? Yeah, it is. That's the only way, though, that I could learn to take care of a pen. You do what you have to do in order to make a change. And doing things the same way I've always done them would have resulted in the same thing I've always had, and it's a lost pen, so I had to do something drastically different. So I became very obsessive about my pen. I'll tell you all that to say that when we went down to Laredo the last time, when we got back and were getting ready to go to work the next day, I could not find my pen. I felt sick to my stomach. Well, the first thing I obviously did was blame Susan. That's what happens in my house when things go wrong. Susan gets blamed. How many times is Susan wrong? Not very often, but that never stops me blaming her first thing. So I thought, because she has been, as far as pens go, she has been known to borrow my pen and leave it somewhere else. I get frantic about it, I go find it, and I say, never touch my pen. Ever touch my pen. And then she touches it again. So I think it's one of these cases where Susan has touched my pen, taken it off in the other room. I looked high and low, couldn't find it. I felt sick to my stomach. I had to carry around one of these little cheap pens in my pocket because I need a pen. And I thought, how can a guy of my stature walk around with a pen like that? I'm worthy of an expensive pen because I can take care of it. Lord, remember that wife I was praying about? This is the reason. Well, anyway, I finally got to the point where I said, Lord, would you help me find my pen? Would you show me where Susan put it? And the Lord, and I thought, all this time I thought that I'd left it in the hotel room in Laredo. And I thought, that's not really possible because of how I am with the pen. But it must be what happened because I haven't seen it since that trip and I knew I took it on the trip. And then the Lord, I said, Lord, would you help me find the pen? And I had this thought come, it's in your computer case. And all of a sudden, I thought, I bet it's in my computer case. And guess where I found it? In my computer case. Where Susan never touched it, never put it, I did. What's the whole point of the story? Except for me being obsessive about a pen. I have found the Lord to be so caring about me that I even believe coming before Him about a silly pen is not silly to Him. That He cares. He cares about me. He cares about my desires. He cares about everything about my life. He cares about you, brothers and sisters. When you pray, you're praying to a holy God who loves you and cares about you, and who in His Word, even the things He hasn't demonstrated to you yet, you haven't found Him. If you can find that He's been that way to somebody else, all you have to say is, Lord, You say You're not a respecter of persons. If You will help Steve find his pen, You can help me find mine. But this isn't the first time that God's helped us find things. Susan taught me to pray that a long time ago. Because she has found things that have been lost and utterly lost. I found one of her earrings at the park in Keene. It fell out. She said, Lord, could you help us find the earring? We were walking around, and I looked down, and I saw the earring that had fallen out of her ear, I don't know how many days before. God is so good. So we're praying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I understand your character. I understand your nature. I understand at least some of it. And what I understand of you, I can believe you to be on my behalf. Amen?
Amen.
Thy kingdom come. A kingdom is the domain or area of rule of a king. Kingdom, his domain. It's the area of rule of a king. The kingdom of God is any place, listen to this, where the rule of God is received and where the will of God is done to the exclusion of all other wills. People think of the kingdom of God as being heaven. And the kingdom of God is established in heaven completely. But the kingdom of God has come to this earth. And the kingdom of God is any place where God's rule and His reign is expressed to the exclusion of all other wills. That means in my life, if I'm going to obey God and submit to His Lordship and do His will only, that the kingdom of God has come unto me. The kingdom of God resides here. This is His territory. He rules here. Thy kingdom come. So when you're praying for His kingdom to come, you're praying, Lord, this is your place. This is your habitation. If you want to step from here to somewhere else, then this is a territory to launch out from. This is yours. Thy will be done. You are Lord. You are in charge. You're the boss. I gladly bow my knee, my heart, and my soul. My future, my present, my past all belong to you. I live only to please you. Yes, Lord, to all aspects of my life. Yes, Lord, to all that you want to accomplish in me and through me. We pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Listen to this. Are we saying, Lord, bring us all to heaven? No, he says, in earth as it is in heaven. That means just as quickly here as there. How quick do things get done in heaven when the Lord says, you angels go here? Do they argue the point? Do they hem and haw? Do they wonder if they'll have the resources? Just as quickly? Just as completely? Do the angels get halfway there and say, you know what, this is a little harder than I thought. I think I'll go back to heaven. I got a nice, warm, soft bed up there. Or an angel on a mission. I'm a believer that the angel is going to accomplish the mission that God sent him on. In earth as it is in heaven, just as quickly, just as completely, and just as joyfully. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember, we're working our way through this outline. Give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't mean that we should only have just enough for today, and any of us who have anything in the bank account, even if it's just enough for tomorrow, is a sin. No, I shouldn't have anything for tomorrow. I should just live for today only. There are times when living for today is a very real thing. How many of you know that? Just getting through today is an act of faith. But just because you have enough for tomorrow, maybe next week, and maybe next month, doesn't mean you're in sin. What it means is, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't get ahead. Stay in the moment. Trust Him for now. And rest in Him now. I'm going to tell you two quick stories. One is a story of a layoff. Excuse me. That was taken when I used to be a plumber working for Freimeyer Engineering. We did a lot of the plumbing for the Fox and Jacobs houses all over the Metroplex that were being built in the early 80s. And a financial crisis hit our nation during the early 80s. And all of a sudden, the boom that was taking place became a pretty big bust. And word started going through the company, it's like wildfire, that there was going to be huge layoffs and that many of us would lose our jobs. And I don't know about you, but I'm not independently wealthy. I don't have an inheritance that has been given me that I'm living off of. Everything that we have is because either God graciously gave it to us or I've worked for it. And even that was I see as God's grace in my life. We needed to work. We live paycheck to paycheck. And when we would have rain and we didn't have a lot of work that week because of rain, then our paycheck was a lot smaller and it greatly impacted our living and our lives. So to go from having a job to having no job was a scary proposition. And when the whole country is going through a difficult time and most of the contractors were laying off, it's not like you can say, oh, like it was in the boom, I'll leave this job today and I'll have another one tomorrow. It wasn't like that. So we had this going around and boy, it bothered me. But I started seeing other people and I started hearing their conversation. And I started hearing the worry in their voice and the panic in their voice. And I started speaking faith and from my faith that the Lord, even if we did lose our job, somehow, some way, the Lord was going to provide for me and for my family because that's the God I serve. And when the upper management would come out to the job site, everybody would drop their tools and go and line up to talk. Am I going to be laid off? Am I going to be laid off? Tell me now. I need to know now. I need to know now. Tell me now. I thought, what's the point in me getting in line? I know God's going to take care of me. What's the point in knowing whether He's going to take care of me from this job or from another job? I already know He's going to take care of me. If I really believe that, what's the panic? What's the worry? Why do I have to go and show all this concern and worry like everybody else who has no hope? I have hope. So I just stayed working. And one Christmas, they had a Christmas party. It was right before, it was right after one big layoff and right before another one. And they asked me at the Christmas party if I would pray for the food. And they knew I was a preacher. They knew I lived for Jesus, and they knew that's all I talked about. So all these heathen guys, buckets full of beer everywhere, beer's already open, they're holding their hand. They take their cap off, hold it in this hand, and holding the beer in this hand, and bow their head. And I prayed. And after the prayer and after we were eating, one of the big guys in the company came over to me and said, Steve, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. He said, I know you're a Christian. I know you love the Lord Jesus. He said, I thought you'd be happy to know that this past weekend, my wife and I went to church for the first time in years. And he said, I gave my heart to Jesus. The pastor gave an altar call. He said, I was the first one up there. And I said, Hank, I said, that is so good. That is so, so good. I'm so thankful for you telling me that. I've been praying for you for a long time. He said, I figured you had been. He said, but do you really want to know what got me to church and what got me thinking and what stirred things in me? He said, every time I came to your work site and I would be accosted by all these people, worried sick about what was coming and begging me not to lay them off, you were continuing to work. You didn't even sit down and wait for them to come back. You continued to work. And I heard you say to somebody that the Lord was going to take care of you. He said, how could somebody in this economy have that kind of faith? I said, Hank, I'm going to be honest with you. I had struggles, but I do know my God. And what I said was not vain hope. It was an assurance that somehow, some way, the Lord would take care of us. And he said, well, I'm a Christian today because of your example. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not that we should never have more than just enough for today. It's that if we only did have enough for today, that would be okay. The world's not coming to an end. I'm not panicking. I'm not running through scenarios in my head all day long. What am I going to do? It's resting. And I had to make myself. It wasn't easy. I had to make myself rest. Then I'd get uneasy, and then I would make myself rest. What did I rest in? I rested in the truth of who my God was and His commitment to me. One more quick story. This is one where we were in England, and I was just learning. Hadn't been Christian very long, just learning to walk by faith, learning to trust God. I hadn't had stories and things built up in me that I could go back on. All I had was stories of other people, and then the Lord speaking to me through His Word and through some of the messages that we were listening to on faith. And we didn't have money for rent one time. I may have told the story before, but please bear with me. I'll tell it again. I didn't have money for rent, and oh, I didn't want to do that. I mean, it wasn't because we spent frivolously. There was no internet at the time. We couldn't go on and Amazon and buy things like we can now. We didn't overspend. There was nothing. It's just we didn't have enough. What we had just didn't go far enough. So I said, what do we do? What do I do? And we kept praying. We saw the deadline coming. And what do we do? Well, the Lord's going to answer. The Lord's going to provide. The Lord's going to provide. Came the date it was due, and it still wasn't there. Part of me said, Lord, why'd you let me down? Why didn't you come through? And now I'm going to have to go and humble myself and talk to these people. And I thought, well, if I'm going to have to talk to the people, I'm going to have to tell them that why we didn't have the money and where my faith was. And so I went and told them. I said, I'm sorry, we're here. I didn't misspend the money. We didn't buy a new boat for me or clothes for my wife or anything like that. We just don't have it. I said, but God is my source, and He will provide. And I know He will, and I believe that He's going to come through with the money. And they looked at me, and they didn't say, oh, you blessed child, you. I admire your faith. You are so, what a man of God you are. Of course we'll wait. They said, God's your source? Let me tell you something. You're our source. And I'm waiting on you. And you better get the money. I felt so sick to my stomach. I went home. I said, oh, Lord. Lord, why? Why didn't the money come through in time? Why? You know, I didn't want to let these people down. I wanted your name to be glorified. I wanted your name to be honored. And then we got a phone call from, that was an agency that managed the property. We got a call from the lady who owned the property saying about the money that it came through, that anonymous donor gave the money. And we were so thankful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Who in the world did that? We couldn't figure out where it could have come from. Later on, we found out who did it. But that didn't matter. God did it. And so I went back to the place and I told him, I said, I told you God was going to come through. Now, why didn't he come through on time? I don't know. But the bottom line is, he received glory from that. They knew the predicament I was in. They knew who I was relying on. And even though it didn't come through on time, it did come through. And I was able to give a testimony. They saw my faith in action, even though my faith was very weak. And I was struggling. But they saw my faith in action, because they saw and heard what came out of my mouth. And what came out of my mouth was not, oh dear, we're doomed. You know, I thought that on the inside, but I dare not let that out of my mouth. I continued to confess what I knew the Word of God said to be true, whether I was experiencing it or not. And they saw God come through. They saw a miracle, which, to be honest with you, if I had not missed that, if I hadn't gone back to them and told them, they wouldn't have been a part of that. They never would have seen it. But give us this day our daily bread. What we're saying when we say that is, Lord, I trust you for my finances. I trust you for my provision. I trust you to satisfy me all the things I need, even if I don't get it until the last minute. I still trust you. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why is forgiveness, and I know it's getting late, I'm going to hurry through this. Why is forgiveness so important? Why is it a critical part of this? Why is it added in this prayer outline? So many things could have been added in here, but why is forgiveness? Because forgiveness is a critical part of the family business. You hear me? Forgiveness is a critical part of the family business. We must at all times be ambassadors for our King and of His kingdom. We represent Him and His values, not us and ours. God excels in forgiving. God excels in giving grace. How can we represent Him, the one who offers forgiveness, if we ourselves as His ambassadors live a life totally contrary to that? We have to forgive. One of the first things Susan always says, sometimes it irritates me, but it's always true. She'll say, if I tell her something happened, she'll say, well, did you forgive them? I said, there's nothing to forgive. She said, you probably ought to. There's nothing to forgive. I don't hold anything against them. She said, well, go ahead and say it anyway. I'm so thankful for my wife. She'll probably tell y'all that. If you're around her long enough, you'll probably hear her say it. Well, have you forgiven them? You need to. Don't get mad at her. She's telling you the truth. It's part of our family business. That's what we give. That's what we sell. Although we don't sell it, we give it away. Somebody offends us, forgive them. Why? How important does God take that? Scripture tells us if we don't forgive others, He will not forgive us. It's that important that we represent Him the way He deserves to be represented. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our desire is to remain loyal and true to God and our loving King. We don't attempt to hide our temptations and weaknesses. Listen, this is so important. We don't attempt to hide our temptations, things coming against us, and weaknesses, those areas where we know we're just barely hanging on. We run to Him and seek His help and deliverance. How many of you fathers would say to one of your young children who are coming to you, saying, "Daddy, you told me not to get in a cookie jar, and I want to obey you, but I'm going to tell you, Daddy, those cookies are looking really good to me right now. What can I do? Help me obey you, Daddy. What can I do to stay free of this?" How many of you would say, "You rotten kid, you mean to tell me you're having thoughts about those cookies? You know your child's going to have thoughts about those cookies. You're sitting over there thinking about them yourself." And if a cookie looks good to you, it looks twice as good to them. That's just life. But how many of you fathers, okay, you might spank them if they disobeyed you in order to help them remember later to come to you before they do it. There may be, but if they come to you and say, "Daddy, I'm struggling with," which one of you wouldn't just say, "Son, daughter, you did the right thing. Come to me. Let's pray about this. Let's talk about this. Let's try to develop a strategy when cookie time is becoming all the time." You would love them for it. You would appreciate them for it. That's how God feels about you. And yet, when we have thoughts and temptations and everything, we feel like we want to run away from God because all of a sudden we're dirty because we're being tempted. And also, we want to protect that thing in case we just want to go ahead and give in to it and we don't want anything to stop us. But if we really don't want to go there and yet this temptation is strong, voice it. Express it. Talk to God. Talk to somebody who's close to you. Get the help you need. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't want to live constantly thinking about cookies. We never fear being honest with Him about the evil that attempts to draw us away. He already knows what's going on, and He wants to help. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We end our prayer with a declaration of faith. We started off with an acknowledgement of who He is and why we can trust Him and why we know that we can bring things to Him because of His goodness and His holiness and who He is, His attributes, His character, His ability, His nature, everything about Him. We start off with that. Then we talk to Him about our needs, our wishes, how we want to have things in our life that He wants to have for us. And then we close the prayer by acknowledging yet again a declaration of our faith. "Lord, Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." Why are we confident in His answer to our prayer? Because we are submitted to His Lordship and live according to the rules of His kingdom. Because He is a great King who loves His children. Because He has the power to do it. And because He will receive glory now and forever. And the prayer ends with amen. Do you know what amen means? It doesn't mean the end. I'm over. Transmission over. It means so be it. let it be done. I've prayed, I've given it to you, God. Let it be done. So be it. So wherever you are in your prayer life, prayer can seem to be a very complicated thing, but you know what? It really isn't if you just remember the principles. Jason, why don't you get that ready? Not yet. Excuse me a second while I get my last thought. Who am I? Where am I? Oh, prayer is not... I wanted this to be something that was not so loaded down with do this, that, oh man, just to point you to this outline, point you toward that heart of saying, Lord, teach me. Don't worry if you get it right. Prayer is not being articulate. Prayer is not being poetic. Prayer is not about being the best orator in the class. Prayer is about expressing your heart to God, letting Him know who you believe He is, who He is to you, thanking Him that He's adopted you into His family, and that He does hear your prayer. And then sharing with Him that you trust Him for your needs. You trust Him for your deliverance. You trust Him for your ongoing sanctification. You trust Him for all these things. You want the will of God to be active in your life. You want everything that God has for you to be there and growing. And you want to see that to happen in others. You want to make a difference on this earth. Lord, I want the kingdom that's within me and the kingdom that I'm extending into the earth, I want it to be like heaven on the earth. And I'm going to put my energies and effort into that, and I'm going to receive your grace to make it happen. It's just acknowledging these things and then saying at the end of it, Lord, I believe you're going to do this. I believe you have the power to do it. I believe it's going to extend your kingdom if you do it. I believe you're going to be glorified when you do it. And Lord, so be it. I believe it's going to be done. I'm praying in faith. So let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Not every prayer is going to follow this outline. Not every prayer after Jesus taught them to pray followed that outline. But I really believe this is a good starting point, especially when you're learning to pray, especially when you're confused about how do I pray, what should be in a prayer. Start with this and let the Lord guide you. Then there's other times when something happened to one of the kids and you're not going through this outline, you're going straight to, Lord, stop the bleeding. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have to work your way there in that instance. Go straight to stop the bleeding. Lord, you know, whatever. We're about to have a wreck. Our Father, which is... No. Lord, help us. But if you learn the principles involved in this and ask the Lord to teach and you have a humble, submitted heart and you're a true disciple, the Lord will teach you to pray. I believe the Lord's going to teach me more about prayer. I believe the Lord's going to teach us all more about it. We're going to end with... It's kind of sad. I wished I had another thing. This is Andrea Bocelli, who's a Catholic, singing with Mormon Tabernacle Choir, who's a cult. But nevertheless, it's beautiful. And it's just another way of, if you learn the Lord's Prayer in song, then it's another way of singing it throughout the day in your mind and then allowing the truth to be there so as you pray, you can begin to see more of the things that should go into your prayer. So I hope you're blessed by this, and like Michael said earlier, you know, don't get all fundamental over this. Don't get all judgmental. We can appreciate beautiful things, even if it's coming from a little bit wonky sources.
Social situations where I've been in a position where I sit on a board where all the meetings were open in prayer. And I know it seems very pompous. I never called on anyone else to pray but myself because I didn't believe any of them were born again. And I know they probably thought I was conceited, but I couldn't in good conscience ask them to pray. Why would I? And so when we recognize that truth, it can lead to some, you know, if we're truly going to represent Christ. And the other is, I just want to give place to what Steve said about praying is saying. Even in my own life recently, I was participating in an activity that otherwise is neither here nor there as far as sin. It's amoral. But I had asked, in my mind, was talking to the Lord about wanting to be, not have a weight about feeling the need to do it, because there were just other more important things. And I felt that release, but then fell back into it and justified it in my mind because I wasn't as cognizant, or at least that's what I told myself, about what I had prayed because I did not communicate it out loud. And I kind of washed it away as, well, I was only just thinking about it the other day. I don't think I really asked the Lord about it. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Steve talked about when we say something, we're more cognizant of it versus when we're just thinking about it. And because I had just had a conversation in my mind with the Lord, but had not verbalized anything, a few days later, when I went back to that same conversation, I was able to dismiss it as just me thinking rather than having actually really talked to him about something. And so it didn't seem as weighty when I stepped back into the very thing that I had asked to be lifted from me. I don't know if any of that makes sense, but it makes sense to me because as soon as you said it, I was thinking about that. But anyway, let's play this.
Yeah. And lead us not into temptation.